In God's word, where he articulates his promises to those who are faithful to him, sometimes in dramatic fashion, sharing his plan, he immediately follows up those promises with another promise. And that is that between now and then, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be a challenge. It's going to be hard. Every year, a theme is selected for camp. And I thought that last year's theme was the best ever, becoming sons and daughters of God. I thought, that is the penultimate. What could be better than that? The theme completely articulates the plan of God. In fact, it's the aspiration and the vision that's articulated in the United Church of God's vision, and that is that we as a church and as a body are all doing our share to bring many sons and daughters to glory. Hebrews 2:10 is referenced there. And as it does capture the plan and the promises of God so well, it's appropriate and fitting that this year was then addressing the challenges that we will face between now and then. Because those challenges are real, and they are difficult. And when we go through them, sometimes we think, how can it be this hard? I didn't see this coming. Just totally blindsided by an event or a circumstance or a pain that is introduced in our lives because of perhaps our choices, the choices of others, time and chance that happened to all. But we feel it. And it's then that we need to know and be reminded and be rock solid in our faith in God so that that doesn't take us out off the path, so that that doesn't shake us, so that we can, if necessary, get back up and start running again and get back into that race. Because Satan would like nothing more than to use life circumstances and life events to take us out. That's the only victory that he has left, is to take you out of the race. So this is a race we run. It was a theme that was implemented this year, and not only was the overall theme developed, but as articulated in last week's letter, the daily themes that are cumulative in effect as we build up to the race to your crown. And we're going to go through one scripture today. As we are prone to do as a congregation, we dig deep. And we're going to take one of the scriptures that the campers and staff were tasked with memorizing this week, and we're going to dig deep into it. And some of you campers are going to feel a little bit like Mrs. McKeon does on a weekly basis, because she often hears a sermon in the morning and then another sermon in the afternoon. And it's the same notes, but she says it's so often very different, and I hear it different even in the same day. And so these are the similar notes, I should say, have been modified a bit from last week's message, a split sermon. Mr. Fogelson and I split the sermons for the Sabbath at the end of camp. And so you're going to get a little bit of the message from camp, and we're going to dig into some of these scriptures. Let's first of all take a look at probably the scripture that was the guiding light for the theme, and we'll turn to 1 Corinthians 9:24. 1 Corinthians 9:24 records Paul saying, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run?" So he's using this race analogy. And some of you have signed up for events in the past. You've been in events, or maybe you're signed up for one now, or maybe you will one day sign up to put a number on a jersey and to run, or to compete against yourself, usually, in an endurance event, and to feel that. To feel what it's like to have that date coming and the anticipation and the preparation that goes into it and the way that you start to watch your diet and the way that you start to amplify your exercise. We also run a challenger program. So we have the preteen program for the little ones, feeding into the United Youth Camp program and the teen camp that you just so much heard about. And then we have the challenger program as well, which is for the young adults and the staff and the those that want to take on a challenge and experience something that takes them well beyond their comfort zone. So we have the Challenger West, where we go and hike in the immigrant wilderness. We have for the last 2 years anyway, and will next year. And we'll look for more challenges and that. It's a continuation of a program that's included rock climbing and backpacking. And so that's a nice challenge. And then while we were at camp this year, the Boundary Waters Adventure in Minnesota was also occurring. And this year they did a Moose to Sioux, I believe, was the route that they took, with several very long portages carrying 45 to 70 pounds. And it's meant to test and challenge them. And the purpose, while it's physical and it can be fun and there's a sense of accomplishment that comes from that, but there's also very much a spiritual metaphor. And so whether that's your thing or not, you've probably signed up or been signed up for something hard in your life. And if it's not an event, if it's not a musical presentation, if it's not a speech or a message or something that's taking you there, it's just life, because life is challenging. So as we run this race we call life, let's read these words to encourage us from 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Run to win. I love the environment, the culture around endurance events, whether it be running a marathon or triathlons. There's a culture where it's not a competitive culture. It's a very much an encouraging culture, because everyone is there to win. And the definition of winning is not to be the first that crosses the line. That's not even what it's about. Because only one can do that, and many times there's thousands signed up for an event. The win, the W, comes from finishing and then doing your best and improving. And that W can be defined as custom as each individual is. We look around the room, we see all different types of individuals. It fascinates me to go to an event and watch and be a spectator, maybe cheer and carry on, and seeing all the different people and shapes and sizes and body types and that are participating and defining their win. And so as we go through this life, we define what a W is for us. But run in such a way that we may obtain it, this prize. Everyone who competes in these endurance events competes for a temporal crown, a perishable crown. Usually at the end of the race, as you cross the finish line, there's something that they may hand you. Maybe it's a medal that says that you were a finisher, something that says that you endured that particular race, and it's a keepsake. But we do this for an imperishable crown. We do it for something permanent and eternal and everlasting. That's what we're looking forward to. Therefore, Paul says, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not futilely as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it under subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I should myself become disqualified. He knew that he had the role of a teacher and that he had a responsibility to exemplify the endurance that was necessary to finish strong. And so that was one of the core memory scriptures that we went through this week. You can see that it's inspiring. It indicates that we're going to face challenge, but it's inspiring and encouraging along the way. So now let's go to the subject matter of our message today, Hebrews 12. This is a memory scripture, and hopefully they all and we all remember this scripture. And if you haven't memorized it, take some time. Memorize it. Go through it word by word. Think about what every word means. Construct the narrative in your mind because it tells a story here. And if you memorize that, then you can take it with you wherever you go. You can call it up from the memory when you need something positive and encouraging to think about. When you're facing your challenge and your trial, as you will, you can think, God has prepared me for this. He's given me these words to remember. Perhaps you recall words of encouragement from time to time that someone gave you. Maybe you recall words of your grandparents or your mother or your father or a sibling or a favorite composer or artist or someone who inspires you. Maybe those words you take with them, with you, wherever you go. These are words like that that you can take with you wherever you go. And hopefully in the time that we have together today, we can make these words very meaningful to you. I'll read them all. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do those words inspire you? Can you start to feel what the author of Hebrews wants you to feel? He wants you to feel encouraged. He wants you to feel motivated. He wants you to understand that there's a challenge in front of you, but he also wants you to make it. God, through the author or authors of Hebrews, wants you to make it. So let's now dig into this a little bit. So first of all, it says, therefore, we also. What does that mean? We know that therefore is connective tissue verbally. Therefore connects us with something. It's telling us that something just came before this, and so therefore, with that information, something else is applicable. And it says we also. So it means that whatever came before this includes other people. Well, what comes before this? What comes before this is Hebrews 11. You know Hebrews 11. As students of the Bible, you know that Hebrews 11 articulates the definition and value of what? Say it loud. Faith. What is faith? Absolute, unshakable belief in the promises of God. That's a definition we'll use for today. There's probably many definitions, but an absolute, unshakable belief in the plan of God. And maybe specifically, we need to make this personal. His plan for you. Put your name in there. Make it real personal. Because it should be. This is written to you, for you. For all that God will call. John 6:44 says, only God can invite you. And that invitation is, for Hebrews 2:38, as many as the Lord will call. And you've been called and invited and are responding to that invitation, or you wouldn't be here. So you've signed up for this, in a sense, because you're here. So Hebrews 11, first of all, tells us that faith, in verse 1, I should say, Hebrews 11, 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the material that we wait for, that we look for, the evidence of things not seen, things that have not yet happened, that we have to read these words and imagine. And also we're told that eye has not seen, nor has the ear heard, nor can humans even imagine the things that God has in store for them. So we can't even imagine it. It's bigger than anything physical, anything that we have seen or constructed as humans. It's beyond this. But this is what we hope for. This is what we look forward to. We have to believe in this. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Humans didn't create the creation that we see. God did, the Creator God. And through the Word, we read in John 1:1. So we have to believe that. We have opportunity for many great discussions at camp, and one such discussion was about, or in a discussion, a book was mentioned, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. Because to believe that all that we see was not the result of an intelligent creator is too difficult, to be honest. There has to be an ulterior motive to not believe. Or there just hasn't been adequate time to think about it and to be exposed to the truths. And we know that there's a need for God's Spirit to help illuminate the truth that He shares with us. And we pray that the time comes soon, that God's kingdom come, that He returns, and that we have the opportunity to share these truths that bring so much hope to others. This hope that we have, that we're told to be ready to give an answer for. And we come together week by week to solidify that hope in our minds and our hearts so that when asked or given the opportunity, it just oozes out. We're ready to share it because it fills us up and overflows. That's what we're here for. So we know that also we take a little spin on a little negative spin perhaps here in verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Sometimes we know that studying a word or a phrase or a concept from the opposite perspective helps us understand it better. Without faith, without this unshakable belief, without this hope as referred to here, it's impossible to please Him. Because if we're going to come to God, we have to understand and believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That ultimately He's a rewarder. Because that reward doesn't always come in this life. It doesn't. Now, Jesus Christ came, John 10:10, that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. And we do live better in this life when we obey. At a bare minimum, we have less consequences of sin, less consequences of our own decisions. Lest weight in our pack, as we studied while at camp. We talked about, and we'll talk about this more, backpack, that we have to carry our own packs and then we can add weight to it, but there's still challenges. We have to believe that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, that there is a reward for what we're doing, that this is part of God's plan. And then we go through the All-Star Hall of Fame of those who have believed this. We go through Noah, who was told about things that had never happened before. He was told about a flood that would come, and so he built a boat in the middle of a desert, which doesn't make sense. But he did, because he was moved with fear, and he believed God. He had faith in God that if God said it was going to happen, it was going to happen, and he prepared for it and saved his whole family. And we are all descendants of that family because of that. God was ready to wipe out everyone at that point, but saved Noah and his family. Abraham was called out to receive promises. He was given promises that he would become a great nation, and that was a physical precedent to what we have all been invited to. There was a covenant made with the nation that came from Abraham and Sarah. And it was with the nation then, and that covenant is now made with us as individuals. And so regardless of our genealogy, regardless of our race, regardless of our ancestry, we're all sons of Abraham when we, in faith, respond to the call, the invitation that God has given us. We keep going. Sarah. And verse 13 speaks to the fact that our reward certainly doesn't come fully in this life, and we may even end this life in pain. There are times when you, if you watch a race, you'll see people hitting that finish line in pain. I forget his last name, but Tyler something was a cyclist that raced for the United States in the Olympics and in the Tour de France. And he crashed during the race, as 30% of the field does on an average Tour de France. He crashed and had a broken collarbone. Collarbones and road rash are the two common most injuries in a cycling crash, because you go down and there's no protection, and you go from this high to that high in 0.1 second, and you land on your shoulders, and then you scratch everything else up. And so he broke his collarbone. The race is 21 days, 21 stages, and it was somewhere in the middle of the race, somewhere in the middle of the stages that this occurred, but he continued to ride for his team. And afterwards, in a physical assessment, they found that his molars were ground down because of the grit and the grinding as he endured the pain to help his team and contribute as much as he had left in him throughout the balance of that race. These all died in faith, Hebrews 11:13, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them. They embraced them and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. They did not feel like they were a part of this earth. Does that sound familiar? You ever feel a little different? Yes, you do. I'm sure that you do. I'm sure that I did. And still do. Because we're in, but not of, the world. Just as Christ prayed for us to be in John 17:17. I pray for them. His last hours on this earth were spent in, some of those hours were spent in prayer for us. And he prayed that we would be in, but not of, the world. And just before that, he said, just as they hated me, they're going to hate you as well. Because you're going to be different. They're not going to like your message. The rest of the world is under a different influence. And they may be comfortable with where they are and where they're headed. Because it feels like they're going with the herd, and when we're doing something different, they don't like it. They don't want to hear it. And so those that have gone before us experienced this and felt this, but they also felt the promises. And they looked forward to them. And it says here in verse 16, and now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country, a place where they do belong. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a place for them. And that's what Jesus Christ is doing for us. And he keeps going here in Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac, was willing to give up the thing that was most precious to him, his firstborn son, holding nothing back from God. And God said, you don't actually have to do this. I just wondered if you would. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh and gave up the life of an Egyptian prince to become an Israelite. And then he wandered for years. And what more shall I say in verse 32 of Hebrews 11? For time would fail for me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, and it keeps going. Sometimes they gritted their teeth across the finish line. It was painful. Some escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong and became valiant of battle. But the second half of verse 35 says, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Verse 36, others had trial of mockings. They were made fun of. Scourgings, they were beat. Chains and imprisonment. Verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were tempted, slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Does that sound tough? He continues, of whom the world was not worthy. The world wasn't even worthy of these individuals who crossed their finish line with whatever it was that God had put before them. And they, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, they have a great reputation because of their rock-solid belief, did not receive the promise, not in this life. God has provided something better for us that we should not be made perfect apart from this. So that's what precedes this Hebrews 12 section, that now we understand, as it says, therefore we also feel this. So it says, and this makes sense, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, since we have the testimony of these individuals to cheer us on, since we have each other as brothers and sisters to cheer each other on, it's not saying that these people are in heaven looking down on us. They're in the grave awaiting their resurrection. So they're perhaps more witnesses to us. Their stories are witnesses to us rather than witnesses of us. They're not watching us now, but their stories inspire us. They give us fuel. They've passed this virtual baton on to us. They lived their life. I do believe that Christianity is like a relay race, because we have the stories that have gone before us. In the New Testament, the first century church into which these words of the New Testament were written, they referenced the stories from the Old Testament. And those stories encouraged them. And then the New Testament church was established after Christ's death and the receipt of the Holy Spirit. And we read about those who were there as eyewitnesses and then continued on. And they have now passed the virtual baton on to us. And it's our turn to run with it. While we have breath in this life, which is temporal and comes to an end, but while we have it, we hang on to this baton. And we're doing our best to pass it on to the next generation so that those runners will grab it when we're done and take it from here and keep going. And God has always provided for that. Always. And He will continue. And we'll be a part of it as we never forget this. So now is our time. We have this encouragement from these stories. Let us lay aside every weight. It's the next part of this scripture. Let us lay aside every weight. All that we can. Can we get down to no weight, carrying no burden through this life? I'm going to go out on a limb here and say, no. We all have a pack to carry. And just as when we go backpacking, and I could have and did at camp brought up my pack. And my pack right now, completely empty, is about 35 pounds. The pack itself weighs about 10 pounds-ish. And then you put a tent in there, you put a sleeping pad, you put a bear box in there. I don't have a sleeping bag in there, so that would be another few pounds. So I'm probably 40 pounds without taking any food or any water, just base. I have to carry that. If I'm going backpacking, that's the bare minimum. There's a water filter in there, a trowel. If you've ever been in the woods, you know you need that. There's just a few other things that are important to have in that pack, the bare minimums. A little cayenne pepper helps the food taste really good, that dehydrated food. Although it tastes good anyway, surprisingly. But I have to carry that much weight. I can't get it less than that. Then you add food and water and the calories that you need and some other elements, and that's your burden to carry. Someone, perhaps, put some things in your pack that you may wish weren't there. Circumstantially, you were born, we all were born into the family we're born into the geography that we're born in. Now, we've been very blessed in that we're here in the most blessed nation on earth. That's not our fault. We didn't earn it. That's a blessing that we have. Not everyone enjoys that blessing and would like to experience what we experience. Some of you have experience in other parts of the world, and there are blessings that come from there. We go and travel, and we see other parts of the country. God gives us the opportunity to experience something at the feast every year in a different place. Ideally, we're able to get out of the world that we live in on a daily basis and go experience something new. That's part of what he wants for us, to help us be motivated as we carry this weight. But again, there are things that we have to carry, that we just have to carry. But there are other things that come as a result of our own choices. And we used those little water bottles as examples of filling up our pack. Maybe the result of our own choices, our own sins, maybe things we carry, maybe a grudge that we carry about somebody that we feel did us wrong. Throw that into the pack, and it weights us down a little bit. And we don't want to let go of that one. That's our favorite grudge, and we're not getting rid of it. Passover after Passover, year after year, I'll get rid of a bunch of things. I'll clean all the leavening out of my pack, but I'm keeping that grudge in there. We're encouraged to get rid of it. Don't make your life any more challenging. Don't make it any worse. Number one backpacking tip, cut weight. And so it's fun to watch some of the silly things that people will do to cut weight. I shouldn't say silly. I did silly things. I thought it nice to bring deodorant for our friends. So I took one that was almost all the way worn down. I thought that should work for 6 days. And then I took it out of all the plastic because that weighs more and put it in a little Ziploc bag and just used it a little bit every morning. It made it through. But cut all that weight. Mr. Phelps cut his toothbrush in half. Who needs a full handle? You can just do it with this. So we all do silly things, right? To cut weight. What about in life? What if we think about every sin we repent of is just like shedding weight? Wouldn't that be nice? It is nice. Forgiveness, reconciliation, competitiveness, selfish ambition, all of these things we can lay aside and just run with endurance the course that is set before us. You know, as we carry this burden, it can be heavy. Mr. Knutson referred to a scripture in the opening letter to this week's announcements, and let's turn there because it's instructive and helps us to understand something. Kind of ties these scriptures together here. It really all of 1 Peter 5. First of all, it talks about 1 Peter 5, verse 1, exhorts the elders, those who have the role of ministering to you and serving you. Aren't these things fun? We have some new lights up here. Those who are ministering you, it says, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving willingly and eagerly, being examples to the flock. Verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that doesn't fade away. So he says, first of all, those who serve, serve well. And Peter here is writing, he says, I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He was an eyewitness, and he saw the brutal treatment that Christ received for our sins. And he said, that is brutal, it was difficult to see, and yet it's good news because he paid the penalty for us so that we might receive the crown. That's what we're looking forward to. So then he goes through, younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, this humility that Christ exhibited. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Not now, necessarily, not in this life. We're looking forward to that time. And then he says something in verse 7 that's instructive for us. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Who worries here? Who has worries? Who has concern? Anyone? Am I in the right room? If we're being honest, even the most invulnerable of all, deep down inside, under that tough, crusty exterior, there is truly worry and concern, even occasional anxiety. Everyone. What can we do with that? It's been said that anxiety is just a poor use of your imagination. Because most statistics are made up on the spot, we know that. So 90% of what you worry about never even comes true. But here's how it does show up. It adds weight to our pack. It's like picking this up. Oh, this is nice and heavy. I'll put that in there. I can worry about this and this and all kinds of things I can make up and worry about them. That adds weight. Another thing that we can do, and sometimes, by the way, this is all we can do. There is no more that we can do than to take it before God's throne, as we're encouraged to do in Hebrews 4:15. Bring it before God's very throne and say, "Can I give you this? It's too much for me to carry. I can't carry this. I have to lay it before your throne and ask you, the creator of the universe, to handle it because it's beyond me, so I'm giving it to you. And as I give it to you, I'm going to try real hard to let go of it and let you have it." And then as humans, we still have tendency to want to take it and put it back in our pack anyway. But sometimes if we could just do that, we would lighten our load. We'd lay aside these weights that we carry. Cast your care upon him, for he cares for you. And then it keeps going. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's out there trying to take us off the path. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, that faith that we reviewed in Hebrews 11, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood or sisterhood in the world. We have others in congregations like this that are suffering the same thing. That's one beautiful thing about camp, is we get together from all the different geographies. And there we are, 114, in the woods of northern Arizona, coming from all the places we came from, which this year included a bunch from the southeast, Alabama, Georgia, North Carolina, Tennessee, Southwest, California, Arizona, New Mexico, Colorado, the Pacific Northwest, and other places. And we all come from places, some we're blessed with a large congregation, some come from very small congregations. Even in the Southwest, the Millers come from Vegas, which has a dozen, maybe. Some small, some big congregations. And yet we all have similar stories. We all feel similar pain. We all feel similar ways about the path that we go through in this life. And here, that's part of the encouragement. Resist him steadfast, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Sometimes it's helpful to know that what we're going through, others are going through. Sometimes it's helpful to know that others have made it. And that's what we read about in Hebrews 11. That's what we see in this life. We see and have had many memorials from behind this very fine podium. Already, this podium we've only had for a few years, and if we had notches on it, which we won't do, Mr. Paisley. But if we did have notches, we could have notches for every memorial that we give from behind this podium of one of our brothers and sisters who finished their race to remind us to do the same thing until it's our turn to put a notch on a podium, this podium or one like it. Because that day's coming. And all we have to do between now and then is to prepare for that and what's next. Let's stay in it. May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus, Christ Jesus. That's the promise. And let's be reminded of what comes after the promises in so many cases. And here it is, a comma. After you have suffered a while. that little interjection means so much and explains so much, does it not? The eternal glory by Christ Jesus is what we look forward to, comma, after you have suffered a while, comma, by his grace will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I should just stop there. You want me to? All in favor? We'll keep going. We'll just finish this little section. So, we go back to Hebrews 12 now and continue. And the sin which so easily ensnares us. So the next part, we lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. In other words, that's the part that we put into our packs ourselves. We've been told, and we've talked about this recently in Hebrews 5. I'm sorry, not Hebrews 5. Ephesians 5. Anybody remember Ephesians? We're taking a little diversion from that today. But we were told to walk circumspectly, which means diligently, which means carefully. The paths are not paved at Camp Womatichick. They are rough paths with lots of elevation changes and rocks, and there's lots of weather that occurs. There were heavy monsoons last year. There were rains this winter. There was deep snow up there at times. So erosion occurs. There's rocks on the path. And it just so happened that it was new moon while we were up there. At night, it was dark, very dark. And so when we would walk, and we had one of the best jobs on campus as well, and that was to be dorm parents. And so we would go visit our dorm at night after campfire, and it was dark. And I'm usually the kind of guy who doesn't like to have a flashlight. There's usually enough light, and you can see if you let your eyes adjust and be careful. But we needed a flashlight. There was zero light out there. And you would not want to walk from one end of that campus to the other or down to the dorms with all the elevation changes and all the different paths that had been eroded. It would be dangerous. You could very easily get hurt. It was important to be careful, to be circumspect in the way that we walked. We had to avoid obstacles. There's trees, there's roots, there's rocks, there's gullies. You ever been walking along and suddenly you just keep going? It's like where you expect the ground to be, it isn't. And you just step into a hole or step off of something and you didn't know it was there or didn't know it wasn't there. These physical elements are used to help us to understand the spiritual. So we stay on course and we move carefully through this life. Let's not make it any harder on ourselves than we have to. When we hiked in the immigrant wilderness, 2 years ago, we hiked, three of us, pre-hiked it. And it just so happened that we had a 30-year-old, a 40-year-old, and I was the old guy at 50. And as the old guy, I learned from my dad how to backpack, and I was just shameless with certain things, like sun protection and trekking poles. So I show up day one, the old man with the full brim hat and the trekking poles. And I said, you guys should cover up your skin, and I think you might want to use these poles. They're really helpful. Oh, yeah, whatever. So they put their hats on backwards, and they go cruising up the trail. Well, that night, they're sore and tired. Their legs are sore and tired. We climbed 2,500 feet that first day, and they were totally sunburned. Every piece of skin that wasn't covered was totally sunburned. The holes where their hat was on backwards. Mr. Fogelson has also experienced this recently and shared that with everyone. They were sunburned. They said they went in their tent and they felt like the inside the tent was on fire that night. Funny enough, though, the next day they found full brim hats and the trekking poles that were hanging on their packs they were using because they were incredibly sore from the day before. When we did the hike with all of the young adults, and 15 of us did it, every single person had full sun protection every day and used their poles. They just took the advice because it was given passionately from their staff. And so they all took it and didn't experience, they experienced challenges, but not those additional challenges. So let's just learn from others. Mr. Speed, when I was probably 17, sitting in chairs like these in a different hall, he had a way of saying, has a way, he's still with us, has a way of saying things that are very pithy and memorable. And he said, in a message entitled The School of Hard Knocks, and he talked about the degree that he received from that institution, but he said, you can learn from others and be happy, or from experience and be wise. So I think that's a good way of framing up here what we're reading. And then he says, the author of Hebrews, as we transition to the next phrase here, and says, and as we avoid these things, we lay aside the weight, we avoid the sin that can ensnare us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Do you need endurance to do something easy? I don't need endurance to eat some of Mrs. Anderson's cobbler. I could do it all day. I could go pro. You don't need endurance for that. You need endurance to do something hard, to do something challenging, to do something difficult, to do something maybe you don't think you can do. That's what God has put before us. We need endurance when it becomes difficult and tiring. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4. Second Corinthians 4:8. This is an addition this week. So none of you, even those who might have heard some of this before, haven't heard this. This is a very encouraging verse. If you're feeling challenges, if you're feeling hard-pressed, if you feel like you can't do what is before you, if you're looking at what's next in your course and you think, that is brutal. One, we've all been there. And two, these words can bring us encouragement. Verse 8, 2 Corinthians 4:8. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested or come to life in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you, or all who observe this. So life is going to be hard. We can know that. When it's hard, don't think it's strange. In fact, let's turn to 1 Peter 4. We're already in 1 Peter. These exact words are used because this is how we think. This is what we need to know and to hear, because our minds think in patterns, and this is a pattern that Peter was addressing. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 says, beloved, so he's talking to people just like us, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. So when you're going through something fiery, difficult, when it burns, when it's hard, don't think it's strange. It's part of the course. It's part of what we go through. Verse 13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. So you're not even fully experiencing the suffering that Christ experienced for you. Christ suffered for us, and he came as a human to suffer so that he could understand us, and now we suffer to be like him. That's part of the reason that we suffer. Because why do we want to be like him? We want to be like him so we can sit down with him as fellow heirs of eternal life, and so that we can be of use to him, to perpetuate his family. That's the calling to with which you are called. If you never suffered, how are you ever going to help anybody else who's suffering? You'll have no experience in that space. If God made everything wonderful for you, then you don't understand what others go through. You don't understand what Christ went through. This is why I'll say, I shouldn't say you, I should say we, because we're all in this together. All of us. This is why we suffer. It's par for the course. It's part of it. So rejoice in it, that when his glory is revealed, I'm in the second half of 1 Peter 4:13, when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. The time will come when we see him, 1 John 3:2, and when we do, we'll see him as he is and we will be like him, because we will have also suffered. We'll have faced challenges and we'll have endured those challenges. And so for that reason, we get to the next part of this passage, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We look unto him, the author of our faith. He's the one who created the course. He's the one who put the course in front of us, and he made it hard and challenging. He gives us this physical life with our physical limitations. And he knows. He created us, and not only did he create it, he experienced it. And not only did he experience it, but he was victorious over it. He finished. He's traversed the course. And we can know that since he's done it, we can bring those cares and concerns before him. When we're feeling the burn, when it's challenging, when it's hard, we know that we have an older brother that we can talk to in prayer. He's our high priest. He invites us to go before him in the very throne of God to bring our concerns and our cares. We'll just turn there. Hebrews 4:15. This is another scripture that we should memorize and take with us everywhere we go, because it's so important that we understand this as we go through this life. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, that's Jesus Christ, who has passed through the heavens. He came from the throne of God to earth and back. Jesus, the Son of God. So let us hold fast our confession. Let us hold on to the promise that we made. For we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. We could keep going and explain that in more detail, and here it does. But he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He has felt everything we feel. Maybe not the exact circumstance, but the feeling certainly. The pain, the challenge, the frustration that we experience, he's felt it. The interactions with other people, he's felt them. Verse 16, yet without sin. He did it without sin. We sometimes lack faith. We sometimes want to stop. We sometimes want to take an easy way out. But as Jeff said, as he quoted Mr. Fogelson, there are no shortcuts. We have to go through the course. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And that time of need may be daily, it may be multiple times a day. There may be times when it's far more than others. But we look to him, to Christ, for direction, for encouragement, for protection, for this strength to go on. Isaiah 40 talks about that. You could do that, read that for homework. We don't have time. And for correction. Sometimes we go off the course. Sometimes we're trying to chart our own course and we need to get back onto the course. As challenging as it is, we're better off on the course and we need that help. And then we continue here and we read, for the joy that was set before him. This is Christ again, then back to Hebrews 12. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. You've heard this phrase. It's not easy, but it's worth it. God gives us an annual reminder through the Holy Days. And by the way, we're about 8 weeks from the Holy Days, the fall Holy Days, Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Last Great Day, and all the rich meaning that those days convey to us as we observe them. We're just a couple months away. It's part of the annual reminder, these days, and the lessons that come through them are part of the annual reminder that God gives us of his plan, of what we're working towards and what we're looking forward to. He wants you to feel and experience at the Feast of Tabernacles what the next 1,000 years will be like. He wants you to feel it. He wants you to leave there motivated every day to live your life differently so that you are there to experience that. All the richness and the joy and the pleasure that he has in store for you. He wants us to taste it. He wants us to feel it. They, the two members of the God family now, God and Jesus Christ, are intentional to help us keep bright this vision. We sing that song, Keep Bright the Vision. This was the joy that Christ had before him. And for that reason, he was willing to subordinate every other physical thing that Satan tempted him with. Thoroughly tempted him with. We just hear the summary of that in Matthew 4:4. He was thoroughly tempted with everything physical, and he said, no, it's not worth it. I have a different vision, and he shares that vision with us. And finally, and he has sat down at the right hand of God. We will have the opportunity to know God and his Son when we obey these words, when we follow it, when we sign up for something that's hard and we endure to the end. After the finishing line, there's usually a finisher's tent. And sometimes they have something nice there waiting for those that complete the race. Maybe it's a towel dipped in ice water. Maybe it's a popsicle. Up north, there's a race in Sholo called Deuces Wild, and they had those popsicles, the red, white, and blue popsicles. I think they're bullet pops. They had a cooler full of bullet pops, and when you cross the finish line, you get one. And the second time that you do the race, that's all you think about the whole time is that bullet pop. Like, how can a popsicle be so motivating? 25 cents of juice, and I'm just ready to run for it. I actually saw that at Costco now, they have something similar to that. Red, white, and blue, all natural flavors too. Good for you, maybe. But anyway, you could have your own version of the bullet pop. That's in the finisher's tent, and after that, there's an awards banquet. Everybody goes and gets cleaned up and hobbles into the award banquet. So let's think about this. What's the award banquet going to be for those who endure to the end? For those who have the notches on the podium? For those of us who finish all the way? What's the award banquet? Marriage supper? Are you looking forward to that? Some fine dining? Maybe we limp in there. Maybe our teeth are a little worn down physically. Maybe we've been gritting through it, but we're there. You think it will be worth it? I'm sure it will. So this is how and why we study God's Word. To extract the motivation and the encouragement that comes from it. So that as we go through this life and the experiences and the course that is set before us, things that we choose and things that we don't, we can run with endurance. So let's all run with endurance and look forward to the crown that is going to be set before us.